Well, does this photo resemble your life? The weight of it is squishing you, your bottom is dragging, and you're about to tip over. Over the past year or more, we have watched what had become an assumed way of life for many in this country slowly erode away. Financial problems of individuals, companies, and governments have been the topic of the day in the news for months. Businesses going bankrupt, people losing their jobs, homes being foreclosed on, hopes for retirement vanishing away. And we keep watching, hoping for some sign that we have finally hit bottom and we're about to start climbing our way out. But that day doesn't seem to have taken place yet. And as painful as it has been for us to live through it, it has reminded us that life consists of more than the accumulation of stuff. As a culture, we have been drunk with prosperity for so long that we have grown deaf to the realities of bigger and more important things, namely our eternal souls. I want to give you hope in the midst of all of these unsettling events taking place around us, but I'm not interested in giving you hope only for this life. I want to give you hope that will last forever, and that's what Easter is about. Now, the people in Jesus' day had very little to hope in until Jesus came on the scene. Then, as people began to listen to him teach, watch him perform miracles of healing, people began to catch a vision of hope for their lives. But here's the funny thing about it. They weren't really listening to the words that Jesus was saying. They were hearing what they wanted to hear rather than what he was really saying. They were trying to make him into the kind of hero they wanted rather than the kind of hero they really needed. The people living in Israel 2,000 years ago were in a difficult situation. Their economy was at a virtual standstill, and to make matters much worse, they were a conquered nation living under the iron boot of the Roman Empire. They were looking for a hero to rescue them from their awful lives. They were looking for a hero that would give them a good life in the here and now. They were looking for someone who would overthrow their Roman oppressors and lead them into a glorious future of prosperity as a nation. The problem was, Jesus is not that kind of hero. He had larger, longer-term issues in mind. He knew that the biggest problems facing the human race are sin and death. And these were the problems that Jesus came primarily to alleviate. Jesus was one of the most misunderstood people in history during his life on earth. It was only after his death and resurrection that people started to understand what he was saying. With the benefit of hindsight, we can look back at the teachings of his in the larger context of his life, death, and resurrection and get what he was saying. But the people living in the moment during his life on earth, they were scratching their head much of the time, including his closest followers. I want to talk for a moment about an individual, Johnny Cash. Johnny Cash was seen as a hero by some people, especially by the common man and the downtrodden. He became known as the Man in Black. And he actually wrote a song with that title, which begins this way. Well, you wonder why I always dress in black, why you never see bright colors on my back. And why does my appearance seem to have a somber tone? Well, there's a reason for the things that I have on. I wear the black for the poor and the beaten down, living in the hopeless, hungry side of town. I wear it for the prisoner who has long paid for his crime, but is there because he's a victim of the times. I wear the black for those who never read or listened to the words that Jesus said about the road to happiness through love and charity, while you'd think he's talking straight to you and me. Johnny Cash is one of the most well-known musicians of the 20th century. He sold over 90 million albums in his 52-year career. And one of the interesting things about him is the unprecedented wide appeal that he enjoyed, spanning generations of fans. He was one of my father's favorite musicians. At the same time, he was the favorite musician of people 20 years younger than me. Even though he was primarily a country music artist, his songs and sound span many other genres, and he found appeal among a wide and very diverse audience, from country music fans to punk rock fans. His career began to wane in the 80s, but he enjoyed an unexpected resurgence of popularity in the 90s when producer Rick Rubin began working with him. It was during those final years of his life that he recorded the American series of albums, which enjoyed a tremendous amount of acceptance with a whole new audience of young people. Johnny Cash began his career as a gospel singer, and the gospel and gospel music always had a special place in his heart throughout his life. He even spent a number of years touring with the Billy Graham organization, performing at crusades. He produced and co-wrote a movie about the life of Jesus Christ. But Johnny Cash lived a far from pristine life. He struggled terribly with alcohol and drug addiction throughout his life, as well as falling victim to many of the trappings that come along with great fame and success. He wrote in his autobiography, "I'm still a Christian, as I have been all my life. Beyond that, I get complicated. I'm a walking contradiction, partly truth and partly fiction. I believe what I say, that don't make me a saint." Johnny Cash died on September 12, 2003, at the age of 71. And one of the most memorable and profoundly moving songs that he did during the last couple of years of his life was a cover of the song "Hurt" by Trent Reznor of Nine Inch Nails fame. The music video that Johnny Cash did of this song is generally recognized as his epitaph. It literally took a lifetime for him to make this video, as it chronicles his life and his career and the way he saw his life as he reflected back upon it in his final days. King Solomon in the Bible wrote the book of Ecclesiastes near the end of his life as he reflected back on the vanity of it with the sobering thought of his own death quickly approaching. This music video, "Hurt," by Johnny Cash, is his Ecclesiastes. Something that King Solomon wrote in the book of Ecclesiastes that I think serves as a good introduction to this video is Ecclesiastes 7, beginning in verse 2. It says, "It is better to go to a house of mourning rather than to go to a house of feasting, for death is the destiny of every man. The living should take this to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, because a sad face is good for the heart. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of pleasure." Let's play that video. Psalm 49, verse 16 says, "Do not be overawed when a man grows rich, when the splendor of his house increases. For he will take nothing with him when he dies. His splendor will not descend with him. Though while he lived, he counted himself blessed, and men praise you when you prosper. He will join the generation of his fathers who will never see the light of life. A man who has riches without understanding is like the beasts that perish." I believe Johnny Cash understood the truth of these things at the end of his life. He understood the importance of storing up treasures in heaven rather than on earth, because our heart will be where our treasure is. He understood that our life is like a vapor, like the grass of the field, temporary and short-lived. So it's important that we live for the glory of God rather than the glory of self. I want to talk about Jesus. Jesus had been creating a stir in Israel from the day he began his public ministry. Everyone was talking about him. Everyone wanted to hear him. Everyone wanted to catch a glimpse at him. Everyone had an opinion about who he was and what his mission was. The common people loved him. They saw him as their hero. The religious leaders, they hated him. They saw him as a threat. He challenged their hypocrisy and the religious system that they had put up in the name of God. But when Jesus arrived in Jerusalem on the day that has come to be known as Palm Sunday, which marks the beginning of what is known as the Passion Week, his popularity was reaching its zenith. On that day, he received a king's welcome as he entered the city, riding on a donkey colt as crowds of people lined the streets. Matthew chapter 21 describes the scene this way in verse 8. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." The word Hosanna that they were cheering literally means "save now," and it was used as a shout of praise and adoration. These people saw Jesus as the coming one, the Son of David, the anticipated king, riding into his capital city of Jerusalem as the mighty conqueror, the great savior. And so they're chanting, "Hosanna, save us now, rescue us. You're the great king, the great one that we have longed and dreamt and prayed for. Take your place of power, overthrow our enemies, establish your throne." Well, Jesus is indeed a king, but he's unlike any king that they had ever encountered before. He owned nothing but the clothes on his back. Even this colt that he was riding was borrowed, and it would be returned to its owner. He carried no weapons. He waved no flags. Jesus was not the king of a material or political kingdom. His realm extended beyond what could only be seen with our physical eyes. His kingdom reached across the boundaries of all of reality, both physical and spiritual. In a few days, the religious leaders in Jerusalem would have Jesus arrested and then put him through a mock trial where they would bring up all of these phony charges against him, and then hand him over to the Roman governor Pilate with instructions to have him executed. Pilate asked them what the charges were against Jesus, and they said, "Never mind what the charges are. Just trust us on this one. He is a very dangerous dude that needs to be put to death. He's a threat to the entire Roman Empire." John 18:33, Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked, "or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." Jesus told Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world." Jesus didn't come to create a kingdom like the ones of this world. Jesus didn't come to support anyone's political platform or establish anyone as a world power. He didn't come to help the people in Israel at the time to fulfill their Jewish dream. He didn't come to help us in our own time to fulfill our American dream. He came to create a new kingdom. Unlike any other kingdom, his kingdom would begin in the hearts of people, changing people from the inside out, spreading one life at a time, bringing people to life, to a reality that they had beforehand been dead and blind to, giving people hope for a new life that reaches beyond the bounds of this material world. Jesus relieved human suffering in this life, and he wants his followers to do the same, but that represents a very small part of his bigger mission of reconciling people to the God who made them. Now let's scroll back again to that first Palm Sunday for a moment. When Jesus entered Jerusalem that day, his followers were so excited. It was the moment that they had been waiting for. It had finally arrived. Jesus was going to establish his kingdom. He was going to overthrow the Romans. He was going to fulfill the Jewish dream, establishing Jewish dominion over all other peoples on earth. They would occupy center stage in the world. Prosperity, power, fame would be theirs. But when Jesus was arrested that night in the Garden of Gethsemane, it all started to come unraveled for them. Their hopes and dreams began to fade. That was not part of the plan. Jesus was supposed to establish his throne. He was supposed to usurp his power over these authorities. But now these authorities were having their way with him. Something had gone terribly wrong. And then it got a whole lot worse when the religious authorities condemned Jesus to die and handed him over to the Romans to be executed. A few of his followers clung to this small, desperate sliver of hope, but the rest of them all ran and hid, afraid that they would be next. Well, the Romans had Jesus beaten, flogged, and executed. Like the vilest of criminals in that day, they crucified him, nailing him to a wooden cross, where he would hang in public shame until dead. The hopes and dreams of Jesus' followers died with him that day on the cross. Their hero was dead. They didn't understand at that time that this was how it was supposed to be, how it had to be. This is how God had planned it to be. From the moment humanity had torn itself from God and was lost, God promised our ancestors that one day he would fix things for us himself. He would provide his own sacrifice for our sins, who would take our place and face the holy judgment of God for us, so that we could be reconciled with God. That sacrifice would be his own son, Jesus Christ. Here's one of the prophecies or promises that was spoken 700 years before Jesus was even here, that talks about this substitutionary sacrifice that he would make for us. Isaiah 53, verse 4, it says, "Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Well, it was Friday when they took the dead Jesus down from the cross and put him in a sealed burial tomb. And as far as everyone was concerned, both those who loved him and those who hated him, that was the end of it. But then Easter Sunday morning came, and with it something very unexpected, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and everything changed. Mark 16:1, it says, "When the Sabbath was over, or Saturday, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. This would be early Sunday morning now. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Well, why is the resurrection of Jesus important? Romans chapter 1, verse 4 says that by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus has been declared with power to be the Son of God. The deity of Jesus, the godness of Jesus, has been confirmed and proven by his resurrection. And that means that the sacrifice he made on the cross that day really counted. He was not just some self-deluded do-gooder of the first century being put down by the man of the day. He was God the Son dying as a sacrifice for the sins of the human race. Hebrews 7:16 tells us that Jesus has become our representative before holy God, not on the basis of some kind of regulation, but on the basis of the power of an indestructible life. Revelation 1:18, Jesus says of himself, "I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys to death and Hades." John 14:19, Jesus told his followers just before he was arrested and crucified, he said, "Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live." In other words, because Jesus has been resurrected, his followers will be resurrected too. I'm almost done. There was a news story this past week, maybe you saw it, maybe you didn't, about a car bombing in Baghdad, Iraq, that killed 8 people and wounded another 20. This was one of several car bombings that took place in the span of a couple of days as the fragile peace there is being threatened. But there was something unique about this particular story that caught my attention. A father and mother with a 6-month-old baby boy were stuck in traffic when the bomb went off near their car. The father was severely injured. The mother was burned alive from the fire and heat of the bomb blast. But miraculously, that little baby survived. He was found cradled in his mother's lap, where she had instinctively wrapped herself around the baby as a shield when the bomb exploded. The rescuers found the baby alive and well, covered with his mother's blood. What a vivid illustration of what Jesus Christ has done for us. He, like that mother of the baby, has wrapped himself around us and shielded us from the heat of God's judgment against humanity's sin. He sacrificed himself for us to save us. But you need to know something about that. Jesus' substitutionary death is not automatically applied to all people. It's only applied to those who receive him as their Savior. Not everyone is saved. Only those who reach out and take hold of him and let him wrap himself around them and save them. Jesus may not be the kind of hero that you want, but he is the hero you need. John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. So the question is, will you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior today and begin a new life with him? The last words of the song Hurt, sung by Johnny Cash, were these: "What have I become, my sweetest friend? Everyone I know goes away in the end. And you could have it all, my empire of dirt. I will let you down. I will make you hurt. If I could start again, a million miles away, I would keep myself. I would find a way." Well, you can start again today. Jesus Christ has created a way for you and I to do that. You can be forgiven. You can have your guilt taken away before God. You can have a new purpose in life. You can have the hope of heaven to look forward to. To begin a new life with Christ, this is what we have to do. Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For it's with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you confess and are saved. You need to ask God to forgive you for your sins. You need to ask Jesus Christ to come into your life. You need to repent, which means you need to change the direction of your life and begin to follow Jesus Christ instead of following yourself. And you can begin this new life with Christ with a simple prayer, like, "Lord, forgive me for my sins. Save me. I'm giving myself to you. Come into my life and change me." I'd like us to bow our heads for a moment. Those of you who would want to do that, even today, I invite you to do that. Pray with me as I pray that prayer again. "Lord, forgive me for my sins. Save me. I'm giving myself to you. Come into my life and change me." Father, I pray for every single person in this room this morning. For those who have never reached out and taken hold of your Son, Jesus Christ, that today is the day that they have done that, that they will do that, that they're going to do that, Lord. I pray that today they would experience salvation, that the peace of God would enter their heart, their guilt would be taken away, they would experience the forgiveness that your Son, Jesus, has purchased. I pray for all of us, Lord, that the message of the cross and the resurrection will be fresh and new today. It will change our life, Lord. We love you. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray these things. Amen.